love the message of that song, that God is in the business of making all things new. I love that because according to the Word of God, we're broken people and we need God to do a redeeming work in our life and a renewing work and a healing work and a transforming work. I'm excited about the new series we're going to start in September that focuses on that, how God is in the transformation business and how He changes things, He makes things new, and I'm grateful for that. During this month of July, we've been talking about, August, we've been talking about how God has called us to be in the business of giving, to giving back. Even as God wants to transform lives and change lives around us, it's amazing that God gives us the wonderful privilege of being a part of what He's doing in the world. He's in the changing business, the transforming business. And He says, church, I want to allow you to be a part of that, pouring yourself into the lives of other people, making a difference in the lives of those around you. And we've been looking at it from a variety of different perspectives. And each week we've had a different guest from a local ministry somewhere around this area. The purpose for this was really severalfold. One, I wanted you to hear about some things that's going on that maybe you know about or don't know about. But mainly to say, here's an opportunity for you to give back and to serve through one of these ministries. Maybe through your small group, maybe as a family, maybe just as an individual to go and to serve and be a part of what God is doing through that ministry. Today we have a guest. Debbie Rullier is the administrator for the Palmetto Division of the Georgia Baptist Children's Home. So Debbie, would you join me? And I want you to meet Debbie. And we're going to learn a little bit about Georgia Baptist Children's Home. I told her that for some people, when you think about orphanages or children, you think of Oliver Twist, you know. But I got to tell you, I don't think of Oliver Twist. In my mind, I go back to maybe 20 years ago to what Children's Home was like. But it's not that way anymore. So whenever we say Georgia Baptist Children's Home, what exactly do you guys do and what does that look like in the 21st century?
I know we don't have hours to be here to hear the story, so let me, in a nutshell, tell you all what happens at Georgia Baptist Children's Homes. And I know already from talking with some of you today and in days leading up to today, many of you already have a great connection to Georgia Baptist Children's Homes. If you come to the campus at Palmetto, there are specialized residential programs there. One is for teenage girls who have been rescued from human trafficking. It's called the Victory Program. We also have a program at Palmetto called DAC, and now the DAC Expansion. These are high-level programs that we call maximum watchful oversight. We are working with teenagers who come to us with significant behavioral and mental health needs. And as I listen to the music about making all things new at Georgia Baptist Children's Home, that is what we're trying to do. But that's not all that happens at Palmetto campus. If you come to Palmetto and our other campuses at Meansville and Baxley, you'll also see a family care program. These programs are relatively new. They came about over the past couple of years, as we began receiving requests from homeless mothers who had no place to live for themselves and their children. And so all of three campuses took apartments that at one time were built as staff apartments. They are now family care program apartments. And we always have a waiting list for that program. We also have a maternity program at the Palmetto campus. We have a foster care program, and some of you may already have inquired about this, but we are growing our family foster care program. And I'll encourage you, if you or someone you know really feels that God is calling you to become foster parents, please pick up some information out at the table out front before you leave, because we will put you in touch with our staff who can coordinate that with you.
Well, now, how long have you been with Georgia Baptist Children's Home?
I get this question a lot. I'm actually on my second tour of duty. I have been with the Children's Home approximately 25 years, but I actually started originally in 1981. Child welfare has tremendously changed. The Children's Home is no longer the orphanage. I hear stories from our active alumni who tell me, what it was like when they spent their childhood at Georgia Baptist Children's Home. Well, today, a child coming to our programs will probably be with us about a year.
Mm-hmm. Now, you also mentioned that you have counseling services at the Children's Home. What is that like?
Every campus has a counseling center where we are able to provide therapeutic services provided by licensed therapists, community support staff, clinical coordinators, and in addition to the programs we have providing residential care, educational services, spiritual care, we are also able to provide a range of therapeutic services mm-hmm. through the counseling centers.
Wow. Now, Georgia Baptist Children's Home is different than just a child welfare program. What distinguishes Georgia Baptist Children's Home? What is it that you guys do that take this to the next level as far as ministry goes?
Good question. Georgia Baptist Children's Home, at its very core, is a Christian caring ministry of services. We want to provide that spiritual hope and healing to every child who comes to our programs and every family who connects with us. I think the best way I could explain that to you is to tell you a little story about something that just happened a few months ago. We had a teenage boy at the Palmetto campus, and he was placed with us by the Georgia Department of Juvenile Justice. Some of you know that some of our children come through Georgia DJJ. We also have children who come through Department of Family and Children's Services. We also have some direct family placements. But in this particular story, this young man was committed to Department of Juvenile Justice, and we got wind that he was talking up some type of gang language and trying to stir up a little bit of gang interest in the boys' cottage where he was. We also knew that this young man had a history of growing up in a family that was a gang-related family. This was his worldview. It was his perspective. And so we knew, as we were getting information, that we could not allow that to continue. And so our director of services brought this young man in to meet with her. And they had a very hard conversation. And the conversation included things like, if you are not willing to follow the rules and abide by the program, then DJJ will take you back to detention. That's a hard conversation to have. While they were talking, this young man looked at our director of services, who's a wonderful Christian woman, and he said to her, "People keep telling me that I need Jesus, but how do I do that?" Well, when he asked that question, he didn't realize that he was talking with one of the more godly people in our campus who knew exactly how to tell him how he could ask Jesus into his heart. And this young man prayed to receive Christ in her office. He was never the same. We watched his growth and his progress for the next few months, and then we celebrated with him as he graduated from our DAC program at Palmetto Campus. That is the power of God, and it's the power that we need in the lives of all of the young people who come to us, as well as in the lives of all of our staff.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's powerful. Now, how is Georgia Baptist Children's Home funded?
The question about funding is kind of a multi-purpose question. Many of you already know that Georgia Baptist Children's Home is an agency of what used to be called the Georgia Baptist Convention,
right.
Now the Mission Board. Although we are an agency of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, Georgia Baptist Children's Home is not part of the cooperative program. That goes back to the Great Depression in the 1930s, when the Children's Home Administration at that time went and said, things are tight for everybody. If it's okay, just let us move away from the cooperative program. And so it's been that way for many decades. So the support that comes from Baptist churches comes directly. There are a number of Baptist churches who have the children's home in the regular budget or through special offerings. We also receive some grant funding for particular special projects. We have a purchase of service arrangement. If children come to us and they are in custody of the state of Georgia or committed to DJJ, those organizations provide a daily reimbursement rate to purchase the services that we provide for those children.
Wow.
Some estate gifts, wills, those kinds of things. So okay. It's a mixture.
Yeah. Now, what if somebody wants to come get involved? Maybe a small group wants to come. Which actually, I know we've had at least one small group, maybe more. Two.
Yes.
Two actually that I can think of. To go serve, to go do something. How can people be a part of the ministry at Georgia Baptist Children's Home?
Well, I will tell you, we never run out of anything to do. And in your bulletin insert today, there's actually a project list for some projects that we are hoping you all are going to help with next Saturday. If you're not able to be involved next Saturday, we can schedule ongoing project times. And we look for what your interest and skills are. If you call me and tell me that you have someone in your group who does upholstery, we can arrange for that. If you call and tell me that you've got people who specialize in painting, we have places where we need painting. The Palmetto campus has almost 500 acres, and so grounds work is huge, especially this time of year. Mm. So we always have needs and things that you can help with, and we'll coordinate that according to what you all would like to do.
Mm-hmm. Great. Now, obviously, your ministry takes a lot of prayer. I just wonder, could you share with us a few things that we could pray specifically for you about and then for the ministry in general?
Yes. For prayer, I'm going to ask that you all pray that God's Holy Spirit will be totally in charge on our campuses, in our programs, working through our staff, working through our children. We come under attack sometimes.
Oh, that's great, spiritual warfare.
And we need God's power in the spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm.
We know that the young people who come to us come with backgrounds of trauma, usually extreme trauma. And it takes God's powerful Holy Spirit for that kind of healing and hope. So mm-hmm. as you pray, please lift up those needs and pray that God's power will take over.
Wow. Would you join me? Let's pray together for Debbie and for the Georgia Baptist Children's Home. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to meet Debbie this morning and just to hear a little bit about the ministry at our Georgia Baptist Children's Home. God, there's great needs there. These young people who come there come from such diverse backgrounds, and such ministry needs exist. And God, we pray for great spiritual breakthrough in the lives of these boys and girls. There's tremendous spiritual conflict that goes on, there's spiritual warfare, and I pray for Debbie and for the whole staff as they work together to meet these children where they are and point them to their hope in Christ. So Father, we pray for provision, we pray for financial provision, we pray for the emotional strength these leaders need day in and day out. We pray for great spiritual breakthroughs in the lives of these people. We know these children are not there by accident. These are things that you are doing to work in their life and to bring about healing, spiritual, emotional, physical healing. And so, Lord, I pray you do a special work that would honor your name. Just give the leaders the insight they need day by day, and help us to be a part of this process as well, because you want to use people like us to be a part of the solution. And so thank you. Thank you for what they do, the tireless hours they put in, and the labor that many have no idea is going on, but it's making such a difference in the lives of these young people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks for being here. Hey, I encourage you to stop by the table and talk with Debbie after the service is over. Look for ways that you can get involved, the ways maybe your small group could get involved, different things that you can do. There's some material that you can have, some material about the foster parent program that you have, among other things. And so stop by and just look for how you can be a part of what's going on through our George Baptist Children's Home. She mentioned the insert in your bulletin. I hope that you'll plan to be here Saturday. I need to tell you, though, that I was told this morning that breakfast time says 7:30. If you come at 7:30, you can help set up, because we're not going to eat till 8, all right? So sorry, that should have said 8, not 7:30. So 8 o'clock Saturday morning, and then we're going to gather into groups and go out. It actually would help if you would stop by out in the lobby. Tim Rice will be out there, and you can talk with him about what you want to do, how you want to be involved. Kind of give us a feeling how many is coming. Actually, there's a little tear off in your bulletin, too. You can tear that off and say, I'm coming. I want to be a part of that. And somehow it will just help us to make preparations to make sure we have plenty of food that morning and be able to assign you to different things. So let Tim know if you have a particular area of service that you'd like to be a part of. And I think that it would help us to have a great day on Saturday. So I'm looking forward to that. I think Saturday can be a very, very powerful time. Today we're going to talk from God's Word about how we give back in response to God's incredible blessings on our life. Would you not agree that we are really a blessed people? Really a blessed people. On our worst day, we're a blessed people. I was thinking this week about, you know, what do you do when you're discouraged? What do you do when things are not going like they're supposed to go? What do you do when it seems like everything's caving in around you? Really, what do you do? And I thought back to the old hymn I used to sing growing up, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Maybe you sang that song along the way. Just focus upon what God has done. Think about the incredible blessings on your life. And when you begin to realize, you know, I am such a blessed person. God has so blessed my life. Suddenly those things that seem to be haunting you and chasing you, suddenly they become much smaller when you recognize the hand of God in your life. What I want us to focus on today is the fact that God has blessed us so we can bless others. I'll call it the Abrahamic principle. On your notes, you'll see the scripture from Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. I call it the Abrahamic principle because whenever God called Abraham, he said this to him, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. The idea is, Abraham, I'm going to so bless your life so you can bless other people. And that's the principle, I believe, that God gives to us. He blesses us, not so that we can hoard it, not so that we can just enjoy our blessings, but He blesses us so that we can bless other people. Basically, I think it says that blessing others is a part of our spiritual DNA. God made us to give back. He didn't make us just to hold. If you'll find your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 25, here in this passage, Jesus actually began setting this up with some comments in Matthew 24. He says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Matthew 24, verse 42 says, be on the alert. And actually, then he told a couple of parables about his return. And the underlying theme of these stories was, you need to be ready because Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus is coming again? The Bible says He's coming again. He's coming back. And the message of this little section of Matthew is, you need to be ready for that. You need to be prepared for that. We need to live every day as if Jesus will come again. Now, there's been 2,000 years that has transpired since Jesus made these statements, but the fact is, Christ's return is closer than it's ever been. And we look around us and we recognize that we live in very troubled times, and there's actually prophecy, the stage is being set for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled before our very eyes. Christ really could come back during our lifetime. I believe that. And we need to live with anticipation of that, knowing He's coming again. So Jesus tells these stories about the 10 virgins and about the talents. And it was all the message that Christ is coming again and we need to be prepared for it. So in light of that, He then moves into Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. So follow along in your scriptures or on the screen as we think about this part of Matthew where Christ reminds us that He's coming again and there will be a reckoning time. He says, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." I want us to think about this passage and really the whole context this morning as we look at the fact that God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to other people. And he reminds us that this really is what our life is about as we're here on this planet. I want us to see a few things from this passage. First of all, the scripture tells us that God is concerned for those who struggle. This is a great word for us because maybe this morning you're saying, "Well, you know what, I'm kind of struggling." God is concerned about what's going on in your life. God is concerned about these young people at the Georgia Baptist Children's Home. God is concerned about the people who will be stopping by Bridging the Gap or by One Roof this week. God is concerned for those who struggle. That's why Jesus said the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. And in prison, you came to me." He mentions here in this passage the hungry, the needy, the lonely, the sick, those who are in prison. See, whenever we struggle, we're not alone. We're not going through this by ourselves. Now, our enemy would love to make us think that we're alone. Matter of fact, I think that Satan uses struggles to push us into a corner, to make us feel alone. I've learned in my life, and you've learned in yours too, whenever we go through difficult times, you've got one of two choices. You can either run away from God or you can run to God. We are made to feel like we're all alone, but God reminds us we're not alone at all. He's very concerned for those who struggle. All through the Scripture, he tells us this. For example, Psalm 34:18, the Word of God says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Aren't you grateful for that? That God is near you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. As much as Satan would love to make you feel alone, you're not. He's near to you, and He saves those who are struggling and hurting. God cares about what's going on in your life. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4, the Scripture says, "Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked." All through the Bible, we see God talking about the fact that He really does care about people who are struggling, people who are having a tough time. People who are going through some really difficult circumstances in life. The good news is this morning, whatever you're going through, God cares about it. Whatever it is that you are facing, whatever struggle that's embraced you this week, God deeply cares about what's going on in your life. He loves you very, very, very much. All through the Scripture, we're reminded of that. Jesus invited the children to come to Him. The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus met her and offered her grace and forgiveness. The cripple that was healed, even on the Sabbath. Feeding of the 5,000 at one point, the 4,000 at another point. God cares about what's going on in your life. Now, a lot of people struggle in our country every day. A lot of people struggle just to make it, just some of the basic kinds of things. More than 45 million people in the United States of America live below the poverty line. That's about 14.5% of Americans struggle to make it day in and day out. Even as Debbie was talking about their foster program, over 415,000 children are involved somehow in the foster care program in the United States. 415,000, that's a lot of kids who need support and need help. And I want to tell you, the problems kids are facing today, wow, it's so different. Who would have thought years ago, we need a special ministry at George Baptist Children's Home to help girls come out of sex trafficking. I mean, who would have thought? But so many very serious problems that people are facing. A lot of struggles. This verse of Scripture illustrates to us Christ's compassion for the struggling. I tell you one story that I love. To me, this is a powerful story about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, the Bible tells a story about this man coming to Jesus with leprosy. It says, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then look at this verse 3. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. And he said, I'm willing, be clean. Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. Here's a thought I had. Now, Jesus has the power to cure, to heal, to make this man whole. There was no doubt about that. What I love is the fact that this man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and Jesus touched him. When was the last time this guy had been touched? Maybe years. Because see, if you had leprosy back in those days, you had to leave your families, you had to leave the town, you had to live on the outskirts, out in the wilderness. If anyone came near you, you had to ring a bell and warn them that you had this plague that was highly contagious and everyone was to stay away from you. It was a disease that would slowly rot your physical body away and then you would eventually die. It was horrible. And there was no cure. And so this man came and knelt before Jesus and Jesus reached out and touched him. Why did Jesus touch him? He didn't have to touch him. He could have blown on him. He could have waved his hand. He could have just said, be healed. He could have done all kinds of things. Actually, there's other places in the Bible where Jesus did all manner of things to heal people. Remember the blind guy? Jesus made some clay and spit it in and put it in his eyes. Now, how's that for creative? I mean, very, very different. Jesus could have healed him in just a lot of ways. There was the one girl, the centurion, I guess it was, came to Jesus and Jesus just sent him on his way and the girl was healed or actually brought back to life, I believe. And so just imagine all the ways that Jesus could have done this, but he chose to put his hands on it. Why did he do that? Did he have to touch him to heal him? Was that like part of the program? No, he didn't have to touch him. He touched him because the man needed to be touched. He touched him because he had compassion on this guy. He loved him. He cared about what was going on in his life. I think it's a great word for us today. What's going on in your life today? Where is it that you're struggling? God really cares for you. He cared so much that he left heaven and he came to this world. He died on a cross for your sin and for my sin so we could be forgiven, so we could have a relationship with Almighty God. He invites us into his family. He asks us to repent of our sin and to trust him as our Savior. And whenever we do that, we become a part of God's family because he loves us and he wants to spend eternity with us. God really does care about what's going on in your life. God cares for the brokenhearted. God cares for those who struggle. This passage also tells us that we serve Jesus by serving others. It's actually pretty simple. It's an interesting thing, really. In this verse 40, the king answers them and says, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. You ever thought about that? That whenever you help somebody, it's like helping Jesus. It's like serving Jesus. Whenever you you pull somebody out of a mess, whenever you just give somebody a few minutes of your time to listen to what's going on in their world, whenever you put your arm around somebody and you pray for them, you encourage them, whenever you help someone financially, Jesus says, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. I sort of connected it to the great commandment in Matthew chapter 22. You remember in this passage, someone came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied with these words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. What do you suppose he meant when he said it's like it? Because if you look at the second commandment, it's not exactly like the first one. I mean, Jesus says love God with all your heart. But look at the second commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How is loving your neighbor as yourself like loving God? Where does he get the like term? My only thought is that it has great importance, just like the first one. Loving God is so important. It is the greatest priority of our life. Jesus says that we are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. So placing God first in our life is top priority. Think about the Ten Commandments. Have no other God before you. Whenever God was listing the commandments, see, God's got to be the top priority of our life, the most important relationship that we have. So He says the first commandment is love God with all your heart. But the second one has also great value. The second one is like it in that it has great importance, is what I think He's saying. Love God, but love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, both of them about relationships. Both of them are important in our life. Love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, then He went on to tell the story about who is your neighbor, and we have the Samaritan helping the Jewish man who'd been hurt on the side of the road. So the fact is, our neighbor is anyone who is in need, anyone who is struggling. God says it is greatly important, it is important in our life that we bless other people and that we pour ourselves in the lives of other people and help them. So we are serving others or serving Jesus as we serve other people. Notice how that Matthew 22 passage ends. Not only does He say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, but then in verse 40 He says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Isn't that interesting? Loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself. The whole law, all the words of the prophets, they all hang on this. What is He saying? He's saying everything in the Scripture, everything in the Word of God is underscoring the importance of relationship. First, relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. We call it Christianity. Whenever you turn from your sin and you trust Jesus as your Savior, you enter into a special relationship with your Creator. You become a part of His family. It says everything about the Word of God is pointing to this. All of the Bible is unveiling this reality for us, that we can have a relationship with our Creator. But not only that, everything in the Bible underscores how important people are, that we are supposed to be in the people business. That's how God has made us. That's why we are here. We could have gotten saved and God could have taken us out of here if He chose to do it that way. But He says, no, you're in the people business. I want you to pour your life into others. I want you to pour your life into your friends. I want you to pour your life into your small group. I want you to pour your life into your church. I want you to pour your life into people you don't even know, God says. People who are your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? It's someone that's in need. You might pass your neighbor on your way to work tomorrow. They've got a flat tire. Oh, you may not know them, but they're still your neighbor, and you could stop and you could help them and you could bless them. You could give them just a few moments. You could help them change a tire. You could take them to safety or something. You could bless your neighbor, though you may not even know, even as you give a financial gift, as you bring a jar of jelly and bring some money for the food drive that we're having through the month of August. And as we share this with One Roof and Bridging the Gap, we're able to feed hungry people. You can help your neighbor by doing that. You can help your neighbor by coming Saturday and being involved on our ministry day and go serve and make a difference in the life of people. Jesus said the law and the prophets hang on this. Everything is pointing to this. Relationship with God and relationship with other people. So whenever we serve others, we're serving Jesus. Now, an interesting thought back in our scripture text in Matthew 25. This service that Jesus is, obviously this is a time of judgment, and He says, you know, blessed are you because when I was hungry you fed me, when I was naked you clothed me. And they said, when did we do that? We don't remember feeding you when you're hungry. We don't remember clothing you. We don't remember coming to visit you. We don't remember all that because I just don't recall you being in that kind of situation and you know, showing up to help out. I just don't remember that. And then Jesus says, as you've done it, the least of these, you've done it to me. Here's an interesting thing. The people that are part of the family of God do this kind of thing as a natural byproduct of their character. It is a natural overflow of their relationship with God. It is a part of who they are. It's not like the people of God are sitting around saying, okay, I need to somehow work this out. You know, so I work it up. Somehow I need to help people. I just need to make myself do that. That's not the idea at all. It is a natural byproduct of their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. And naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.'" What is he saying? Is he saying if you want to be a Christian, you need to clothe the naked and you need to feed the hungry? That somehow we earn our salvation by doing these kinds of things? No, he's not saying that at all. Actually, all through the Word of God, we find that you cannot earn your salvation. You cannot be good enough to deserve God's favor. That's why it's called grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith. It's God's grace that offers us salvation. Salvation comes when we repent of our sins and we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We surrender our lives to Him. And then God begins doing an amazing work in us. We sang about it. He makes all things new. He meets us where we are. He begins this process of renewal, of transformation, which is really an ongoing life-changing process, ongoing until the day we die. We are constantly being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. I hope that today you are more like Jesus than you were last month. I hope today you're more like Jesus than you were last year. God is in the business of changing us little by little to be more like His Son. And in this transformation process, He's changing our heart. So what happens as a natural byproduct? We begin to deeply care about people. As an overflow of Christ in me, I reach out to help someone who is struggling. I'm touched by the struggles of other people, and I want to be a part of the solution. It is a natural result. That's why Jesus could say, "Hey, you didn't do these things, so depart from me. I don't know who you are. You're not a part of my family. If you were a part of my family, you would have cared about those who are struggling. You would have fed those who are hungry." It's a natural byproduct of who we are. And because we are the children of God, we reach out and we serve others in Jesus' name. And whenever we do that, it's like serving Jesus. It's an amazing thing. So, note the final thing then. Serving others calls for action. That's really what this passage is saying, that we serve other. We can't just sit around and talk about it, right? I mean, doesn't it make you feel good to sit around and talk about it? You can't just sit around and talk about it. You got to do something. It's not like those projects on your to-do list at home that's kind of been there for like 2 or 3 years. Yeah, I'm going to get to that. Can't just sit around and do that. We got to really roll our sleeves up, and we need to go and make a difference in the lives of people around us. Think about 1 John 3:18. "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." What good does it do to say you love someone if you don't show it? What good does it do to say that you really care if you don't put that into action? It should be a part of who we are. See, it's easy to be moved, but then going about our lives. Isn't that true? You see something on the TV, you hear a report, you read something in the paper, you're moved for just a moment, but then you're back into the craziness of life and you forget. We can't forget. There's so many lives hanging in their balance. There's people who desperately need us not to forget, to be a part of the solution, to act, to serve, to love people in Jesus' name, to communicate the love of Christ through practical acts of kindness that represents Christ to the world. I'm real bothered as I listen to the news, as I read the papers, I talk to people about what our people in our culture today, what people think about Christians. It's not real positive. Matter of fact, I imagine we could probably take a survey across America, and being a Christian is not a positive thing in America today. Why is that true? Why do people look down at Christianity so? I think it's our fault. Of course, there's a great spiritual conflict. I understand that Satan is working to convince people that Christ is not their solution. But I think, too, as Christians, we've got to ask ourselves, am I really reflecting the love and grace of God to the world? Am I demonstrating God's love and grace in everything that I do? Am I reaching out to embrace the hurting? Am I really communicating the gospel through acts of kindness? Do people see Jesus in me, and is it a positive image? Do you notice that whenever Jesus encountered a crowd, he rarely, matter of fact, I think I can say that he never encountered a crowd of people who were far from God and rebuked them bitterly and criticized them for their sin. You know who he did that to? It was the religious hypocrites who said they were religious, who said that they knew God, but they were living far from it. Those are the people that Jesus really let them have it. But the woman caught in the act of adultery, you know what he did with her? He communicated the love and grace of God. Now he told her, you got to go and quit sinning. You need to live for God. You need to surrender your life to God. You need to change your ways. Now he didn't just say, oh, bless your heart, you can keep on living however. He didn't say that. No, he called her to righteousness and holiness. But he communicated love and grace. That encounter with Jesus Christ changed her life forever. So I just got to say, as Christians, we communicate God to the world every day with the way we live, the attitudes that we demonstrate, the things that we do. Are we really caring for people? Are we really communicating the love and grace of God? God calls us to give back. To give back. And we need to think of practical ways that we can do that. Giving back, just the series title says that we've been given to. God Almighty has blessed us like Abraham. He's blessed us so that we can be a blessing. So this morning I want us to be challenged to think, God is concerned about those who struggle. Is there somebody in your life that you know is struggling? God's concerned about them. And we can communicate Christ's love by getting involved, by showing compassion. Whenever we serve others, we're serving Jesus. The scripture is real clear. But that service has got to be more than just lip service. It's got to be more than just talk. It needs to be actions as we practically do something to communicate the love of Jesus to the world. God loves our world so much. God wants to change lives. And the awesome thing is, he wants to use us to make a difference in our world. Are we willing to give back? Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to say it's so easy to come into a place like this and be in a time of great struggle or upheaval, challenge. Is that where you find yourself today? Do you find yourself struggling? I want to tell you, God cares about what's going on in your life. He cares about where you are. He cares about your struggles, your personal battles. God loves you. Maybe today is a time we just need to cry out to God and say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm depending upon you. I surrender to you. Maybe you would say you're not a Christian. Maybe today is a day you need to turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. Would you do that today? He loves you. He died for you. And he rose again from the dead to give you hope and life. Would you cry out to him? Many of us in this room are Christians. We know that. We've given our life to Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, are we demonstrating the love and grace of God practically throughout our life, day in, day out? Is it a natural overflow of my character? If not, why not? It's supposed to be. Maybe today would be a time of renewal and commitment, repentance, coming back to God, just saying, God, use me to communicate your love and grace to the world. God, thank you for including this unusual passage in your word, where you remind us there will be a time of reckoning. There will be a judgment. We want to make sure we're prepared for that. So I pray for us as a congregation. There's some who need to be saved today. They need to give their life to you. God, I pray today would be that day. Many of us in this room are Christians, and we need to think about how we serve you by serving others. As we reach out and embrace the world, we're reaching out and embracing you. So speak to our hearts, God, today. Call us to yourself. Call us to respond to the truth of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want us to sing together a closing song about living out our faith, living out our hope in Christ. God's changed us. He's blessed us so we can be a blessing to others. I want to give us an opportunity to respond. Your response could be public. I'll be here at the front. I'd be happy to talk with you, to pray with you, encourage you. You've got a decision that you'd like the church to know, just come and share that with me, and I'll share it with the church. You might would just like to come and kneel here at the front and pray. I invite you to do that. Maybe that you've been attending Sunrise for a while and you sense that God is saying, this is the place that He wants you to plant your life, to plant your family. You could take a step toward membership today by coming, and I could introduce you to the church family. You could come to our next starting point, which will be next month, our new members class. We'd love to have you as a part of God's family here at Sunrise. So let's sing together, meet with God. Let's just respond to His call in our life.